glad he comes to stay. Amen. Tell you what, nothing like knowing that you're not only saved but sealed. Amen. And that's what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles first with me tonight to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We had a great service this morning. We wish we could have that all the time. And yet, quite frankly, it's what happens between services like that that is very important also. We can't always live on the mountaintop, but we got to keep on trudging through the valley sometime. Not quitting when we lose the mountaintop for a little while. That's what I want to kind of talk about tonight. I want to talk to you a little bit about how to walk on, how to keep going. And we find it here in Philippians chapter 3. Of course, you remember the church at Philippi. You remember how the Philippian jailer got saved in the book of Acts, Acts 16. And Paul is concerned here with the church at Philippi that they keep on going straight, that they don't deviate. He tells them to rejoice in the Lord in chapter 3. But he also tells them in verse 2 to beware. And he warns them about the religion of basically Judaism, circumcision, concision, he calls it here in one place. And he's basically telling them, in spite of all that, to keep going, to keep going. So I'm picking it up in verse 16 and just read a couple of verses. Here's a word, if you'd study it in the Bible, it might help you some. It's called nevertheless. That's what three words put together. Nevertheless. Whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Now, he's concerned, he's talking to them about the walk. Now, we know we're talking about the Christian walk. We're talking about after you're saved, continuing to walk on for the Lord. Somebody has said, and I'm sure it's true, that a man can walk further, talking about the average man, that he can walk further than he can run. Now, the runner may get ahead a while, but after a while, he kind of runs out of steam, don't he? And the guy that's walking comes on by him. And do you know that's the way it is in the Christian life? I've seen some folks really break out of the gate going great guns. But not too far down the road, they've thrown in the towel. They've quit. Now, I'm not against the fellow running, and that's good, but just don't stop. Just keep on walking for the Lord. Now, Paul gives us that key here. Here it is in the verse. And he says, walk by the same rule. Now, I said, whereto we have already obtained, whatever we've achieved, whatever we've gained, whatever we've attained to, if you want to keep doing it, you got to do it by the same rule. You got to walk by the same rule. That's what he's saying here. And he says, walk as you have us for an example, but Paul tells you to follow him as he follows Christ. We understand that. And at the same time, he's saying there's a rule, there's a plan. And that plan is to just keep on going and not be distracted. There's a story I like I like a lot of them, but I like one in 2 Samuel about chapter 18 where you have Absalom rebelling against King David. Remember that? Remember how it looks pretty rough for King David's side there for a while. And they get out in the battle. And King David loves his son, and he's telling Joab, and he's telling the others, go easy on the boy for my sake out there in the battle. And truth was, they didn't. And God didn't go easy on him either. But you remember the story? Absalom was full of pride. He was so proud. He had long hair, fellas, and he only cut it once a year. You read it close in the story. And everybody waited every year to see how much it would weigh when he cut it off. I don't know whether he was selling it for woman's wigs or what he was doing, but anyway, I'm playing around now. Anyway. He was proud of that. He was proud of that hair. He was rebelling against his dad. Remember the story? Remember how the battle was engaged out there on the field and Absalom was riding a mule? Now, you got to understand something. The foot soldiers didn't have a mule. Some of them, but the leaders did. And here you got Absalom in his pride. He's on his mule. He's got his long hair. He intends to take the kingdom from his own father. But that mule goes under an oak tree. Remember the story? And the place of Absalom's pride, his hair, got caught in the limbs. Remember the story? Now, I can imagine he must have said to that mule, "Whoa." But God said, "Giddy up." And you read the story close, and it says the mule went on. Lester Roloff said, "And the mule walked on." And the mule walked on. Now, you know what's in that statement? The mule didn't get distracted. All the battle was around. He had a proud fellow on his back, but his job was to walk on. Just keep on going. Do what he was supposed to do. Stay consistent. That's what his job was, and that's what he did. Now, you know something we can learn from that mule? We can learn to not be distracted. There's a lot of stuff going on today. Boy, we've had the terrorist thing in France, and I'm sorry for the folks that got killed, but France is just a little further down the road with Islam, same road we're traveling on in America. I think I read where they have about 150 little communities over there that are totally Muslim, and the police are even afraid to go into them, and they govern themselves by their own so-called Sharia law, and yet at the same time, why would they be shocked? They need to understand something. That religion intends to conquer the world. That ideology is out to take the whole earth over. Now, they're not going to make it, but they're going to make a try at it, and they're making a try. In the meantime, gullible people in the leadership is doing this stupid stuff. Somebody gave me something this morning. I stuck my Bible here. You know who German Chancellor Angela Merkel is? On Wednesday, she warned the country's citizens not to participate in weekly anti-Islam rallies. And she condemns them for not wanting Europe to become Muslim. Now, that's the leader of Germany. Hey, we don't have to fuss at her. Just go to Washington, D.C. See what's going on up there. You talk about trying to go light on Islam. We can't even claim it that they're Muslim terrorists. It's amazing. They're not Baptist terrorists. I've known two or three of those, but anyway, not a big army of them, amen, thank God. But I'm saying to you, it's crazy that we can't even identify the enemy. Now, that's a distraction. I'll have to admit that it is. I don't like to see that. I don't like to hear what's trying to happen as they try to push Israel out of the land and take over the nation of Israel. I don't like the fact that Iran is about to get the bomb. I believe they already got it. I don't like the fact that our grandchildren will never be able to pay us out of the deficit, the debt of $18 trillion. I think I told the high school, well, maybe it was a college chapel. Friday, I guess it was. I preached a couple of times on that day, both to college and to the high school. I believe I told them, did they know how much $1 trillion, what it would look like? And that's a scary, scary thought. Do you know that if you know you got 60 seconds, and college kids, excuse me, I'm going to say this again to these older folks. Amen. If you got 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, you understand that. But you could add it all up in seconds. Let me give you a little thing I wrote in the margin of my Bible here about let you know how much money that national debt really is. And it is something else. I hardly believe it myself. If you took in seconds, $1 equaling 1 second, 1 second equaling $1, and you needed to raise $1 million, and if it's all in seconds, it'd take you 12 days to get $1 million worth of seconds, second equaling $1. Got that? Everybody with me? All right. Let's move on. Then if you had $1 billion, you needed so many seconds that it would take 30 years of seconds to get you up to $1 billion. Now, if you won $1 trillion, do you know that you'd have to have the seconds that's contained in 30 2,000 years to get $1 trillion. And yet our nation's 18 trillion plus in the hole tonight. Now that's a distraction, if you let it be. I mean, the war coming perhaps with Russia and Israel, that's a distraction if you let it be. I mean, as you look around and see that Islam looks like they're having their way across the land and we can't even seem to stand up against it, that's a distraction. But my job and your job is to walk on in God's service, to stay faithful, to keep on keeping on, as we've so many times said. And let me just say to you tonight, let me tell you a little bit about how to keep walking. Now, you're going to have things try to stop you, distract you. Some of you recently have lost loved ones, and that's a distraction. But if you could talk to them on the other side, they'd say, don't let up. Keep on walking. Stay consistent. Stay faithful. That's what they'd say to you. And they'd say it now with more understanding than they had even when they were here. And folks, if there's anything in the world that is killing the church, it's inconsistency. It's people dropping out, falling by the wayside. And if there's anything that's a blessing to a church, it's those that just keep on walking. They don't get sidetracked. Nothing puts them on the bench. They just keep on going, keep on going. They may not be as fast as they used to be. They might not cover quite as much before they tire out, but they keep on walking. And as a pastor that's got a lot of birthdays now, I look at the folks that keep on walking, and I thank God for them. I mean, brother, that's what God is, that's his army today. That's what he's using today. And I want to be one of those that just keeps on keeping on, keeps on walking, amen? Walking for the Lord, not be distracted. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, Paul says here you do it by the same rule that you did attain by. Whatever victories you had in the past, he said, just do the same thing again. Same rule. Keep on walking by the same rule is what he's saying to us. And let me just say, while he's giving us a key here, let's just make a little bit of application about it. And say this: if you're going to keep on walking, you got to keep on building. Now you say, what do you mean, buildings? No, that's part of God's service, but that's not the main thing. You know, somebody drives by the road out there and they says, "Boy, Landmark's got this building, got that." Look at the Landmark Church. They don't see the church. The only way they're going to see the church is come in the doors and look at the people, because that's the church. It's not the physical building, it's the people. We need to understand that. But as we build, as we work for God, it's not just physical, but spiritual growth comes often from doing something physical for God, something visible, something tangible, even materially. These buildings are a testimony that somebody loved God enough to give, to work, to plan, and therefore they look by and they see, well, what are the buildings? They're nothing but tools that we're using to reach souls. What are the buses? Just tools we're using to reach God, but it's a testimony for the Lord that somebody has just kept on through the years walking straight for God. Not dropping out, but staying on the path. And I'll tell you something. Spiritual growth comes as you continue to walk for God, serve God. You know, when you serve God, you may be helping another person, but you're also growing yourself. There's no Sunday school teacher that ever took a class, but what as they taught the kids, they were growing spiritually themselves. That's why you need to get involved. It may not be that God's called you to be a Sunday school teacher, but he's called you to do something and to do it faithfully and to do it consistently. And when you do, you're strengthening yourself and you're growing spiritually yourself. I think about, I believe it was Dr. George Truett. He was the old preacher, longtime pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, back in probably World War One and maybe two, I can't remember, way back in there. And back then, you know, a little different than it is now. To be a church member meant something. It was something that brought respect. If you were a faithful member of a church, a good church, that was a respected position. And the church had rules and standards. A lot more than they do now, I'll guarantee you. And those rules were such things as you might read in the church covenant about not serving alcohol, not doing several things. Rule in the church covenant was that when you moved from one city or state to another, that you found a church of like faith and you joined it. I mean, that was part of what the old church expected you to do. Church membership was important. Dr. George Truett said that a young man got saved. At first, he flashed in the pan. He was faithful. He was coming to the services. Then he got to notice, and he was dropping out and just growing cold. Said the young man came to him one day at his office and spoke to the preacher. He said, "Preacher, I've come to tell you to take my name off the church roll." He said, "I have to admit to you, I'm just kind of running back with the old crowd, and I've just lost my enthusiasm, and it's not fair to treat the church for me to claim to be a member when I'm not living like I should, and preacher, take my name off the roll." Now, in the old days, people would do that. I was on the deacon board at the church I got saved in. I never forget it. When a man came in and met with us deacons and the pastor, and he told us, he said, "I've been without a job. I can't find a job." He said, "Finally, I've got a job if I take it." And he said, "I guess I'm going to have to take it. I'm not going to have to drive a beer truck." And he said, "You ought to move my name off the church roll." We thanked him for coming and for his honesty, but the preacher said this in his wisdom. He said, "Before you go, let us all get down and have a prayer meeting that God will give you a better job than that." Amen. We did pray, and so help me, the man come back and told us, "I did get a better job." Amen. Now, but see, he cared. He cared enough about his membership on the church roll that he was willing to say that. Dr. Truett said a young man come to him and said, take my name off the church roll. And Dr. Truett realized he was just cold and backslidden. He said, "Okay," said, "we'll do it." Said, "I'll meet with the deacons and we'll get it done. But in the meantime," he said, "I need some help. You see these bags of groceries? I'm trying to deliver them to some poor families, and I need some help." Said, would you deliver these while I deliver in another place? Will you take these?" It was during the Depression time, and church was trying to help everybody it could. Dr. Truett says that young man took the groceries, said, "Yeah, I'll help you, I'll do this." Said, after a while, later that afternoon, he come back and he said, "Preacher, I've changed my mind." Said, "Don't take my name off the roll." He said, "Preacher, when I took those groceries," he said, "those kids hugged me and that mother cried." He said, "Preacher, you got any more groceries than another family I can deliver to?" Oh, I'll tell you something, folks. The more you do for God, the more you affect yourself. The more you do for God, the more you grow yourself. It just works that way. And the truth is, a lot of that is what's missing today. People come to church like this and they window shop. They sit out there and judge. Was that a good sermon? Thank God somebody got saved. But what part did you have? Did you go knock a door this week? Did you witness to anybody this week? Did you give to the cause of Christ this week to help send the missionaries? I mean, the more you put in it, the more you're going to get out of it. And the whole trouble is a lot of folks stay cold because they never get involved in doing anything for God. So they don't grow much themselves. I'm talking about walking consistently for the Lord. I'm saying to you, you need to build. And what I mean by that is not necessarily a physical building, even though I have seen it happen right around here, where some of us would be out there in that wonderful, hot Florida sun in June, sweating. That's the word. It's not perspiring. In Florida, you sweat. Got it? Just out there digging a ditch, out there doing what we could do. And more than one time through the years, I've had somebody pass by and stop that we didn't even know and come up and say, "Can I help?" And next thing you know, they're working with us. And the next thing you know, they're in church. And if they're not saved, they get saved. Why? Because they found something they could get into and something they could help do. And it done something for them. My. I remember a guy, he passed by quite often when we was building the church here. And he was a member of a denomination I would not recommend. But he stopped. I was out there working. He said, "Mickey, I passed by here and I see you out there working. he said, I got to go down here to my job, but he said, I just appreciate the fact I see a preacher out here working. I said, well, we do a lot of that around here. He stopped one day and he gave me a check. I don't know, it wasn't a great big one, but it was a big help at the time. I think a couple of $100, and that was a big help at the time. He said, I wish I could just get involved with you. He passed by another day and went down the road, and he was working on his own stuff, and there was an explosion, and he died. You know what I'm saying is, though, he was attracted to seeing something going on. And it don't hurt. It don't hurt sometimes. I've had folks say, don't bring that lost man up there. Listen, he can dig a ditch good as a saved man. Amen. And sometime better. Amen. And the whole truth is, it may lead to the fact he'll hear the gospel and get saved. And so I'm all for it. You know, there's just something about that attracts folks. And I'm saying to you, just keep on walking consistent. That's what gets the job done. When I was about 15 years old, my dad took me on a long distance truck with him. And back those days, the roads were not super highways like they are now. And we were in an old truck. It did good to get 50 mile an hour downhill. It didn't go very good, but we'd leave Haines City, Florida, to be in Baltimore, Maryland, or New York, wherever the market was. And those old saddle tanks on that truck held about 100 gallons of fuel. Now, if you want to get miserable, you tried to ride out 100 gallons of fuel, yeah, without stopping, without getting out of that thing. But we do it. And you know what I'd notice? I begin to notice this as a young fella. I'd say, Daddy, that same car passed back there, and now it's passing us again. And I begin to notice, and Daddy said, well, the difference is they stopped and we didn't. You ever had that happen? And sometimes by the time we'd get there, if they were going to the same place, we'd beat them there. Now, I guarantee you they enjoyed the trip more than I did, but bless God, we kept going. And going and going and going and walking for the Lord. You might not be the fastest runner, but can you keep on walking for God? And Paul says you can if you'll stick by the same rule. The one that you attain by, mind the same thing, he says. And if you do that, building, working, growing in grace will help you. And then don't be shocked, but you're going to have to keep battling too. I hate to tell you this, especially if any young Christians here, but you think I fought the devil one time and it's over. Oh, no. Oh, no. He bounces right back up. And I've been after him for a long time, and he's been after me for a long time, and we're still locked in a battle. And you know what I've learned? I've learned not to expect it to be heaven here. The final victory is had in Christ, but in the meantime, the devil's going to cause you a lot of trouble. You better get used to that. He don't like it if you're serving God. Ephesians 6 says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and the darkness and the principalities. That's the devil's territory we're talking about. He's come against this church through the years. I used to think, maybe as a young preacher, one day we'll get over the hill. One day we'll win the final battle. Well, we will when the trumpet sounds. But in the meantime, it's still a warfare. It's still a warfare. Don't be shocked. It's still a warfare. No doubt about it. You know, every ministry that we have here, the devil fought them. I could tell you stories. Some of you know them, know the truth, live through them with me. When we got day school started, there was opposition against it. Still is today. Still is today. When we started the camp, and you fellows that worked out there at camp, even the men that were not church members at Landmark that came out to camp to deliver something or help us with something, And I even heard many of them say, boy, the devil's fighting this, isn't he? I mean, we thought we had that thing just about right. We didn't realize it, but we were fixing it up during the dry season. The wet season hadn't even hit. And when it hit, we found out we were about a foot too low on the dirt we brought in. And we had to do it again, and it was getting time for camp. And just one battle after another. But we just kept walking on. Just stay faithful. We were getting really close to that first camp, probably a week away. And we were out there working. I mean, physically working. We chopped trees. We built buildings out of trees. You fellas think it looks rough out there now. You all seen it to start with. Building bridges out of trees. Say, why? Because we didn't have money to buy anything else. That's why. And so we were doing it. We were getting it done. And it's a pretty day, and a bunch of us out there working, and I saw a fellow drive in. I didn't know him, never seen him before. He come up to me. How he knew me to come to me, I don't know. He picked me out. I was out there in my work clothes and everything, but he come up to me, and he said, what are y'all doing? And I told him. And he said this, basically. I can't remember if he wanted something else or not, but I do remember this so well. He said, what are you doing? I said, we're going to have a youth camp. And he looked around at all the work that was going on. He said, how long is your camp going to be? I said, well, it'll just be a week. It'll be a family camp this year. He said, isn't this a great big waste out here doing all this just for 1 week? He turned and left. I thought, who is that? Felt like baptizing him in the creek and not bringing him up. I thought, who is that? And then it dawned on me. I said, the devil sent that guy out here just to discourage me. After all we've done and all the struggle we've had, that guy drove. How'd he find his way out there? I don't know. How'd he find me? I don't know. Except the devil sent him to discourage me. But the Lord said, did you get a good look at him? That's who he was. I believe an angel can appear unawares, and maybe later on we kind of think, I think the devil's got some emissaries too that can send his messages around. I never forgot that, because I still right now cannot remember what that guy came for, why he came, except to discourage me if he could. Every ministry we've ever had, we had to fight the devil over it. But look what's happened at that camp since then. Look how many camps. Look how many souls have been saved. Look how many full-time decisions have been made. Look what God has done. Suppose I'd have said, well, let's just quit. No, thank God we walked on. We just kept walking on, amen? Just kept walking on. You read the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah had to hold the sword in one hand and the trowel, the work tool, in the other. His men had to keep their clothes on because they might have to fight at any minute. The wonderful truth is, though, they didn't quit. They didn't quit. They kept on building the wall. They kept walking on for God. And I've looked around here and through the years in the ministries, and there's never been a one that just was handed to us on a silver platter without any problems or challenges. And I believe this with all my heart. If something's worthwhile, the devil knows it, and he will fight it. And if he can kill it when it's a twig, he won't let it grow into a spiritual tree, if he can. Our job is to keep on, keep it on. No matter, don't be distracted. Let's learn from the old mule. We just walk on. Let him hang in the tree by his hair and all of his pride. That's what happened to Absalom. I look around and I see our churches in a warfare. And some folks are surprised at that. Maybe I was some in the early years. Maybe I was a little bit naive to think, when you're doing right, folks will be for you. Not necessarily. In fact, sometimes more against you for doing right. In the early years, when I was a young man, I lived here in town, lived at mom and dad's till I got married. And some of those last years, I drove the hot rods on the racetrack and had some success. So I occasionally have my name in the paper, won a race or something. And I walk around the streets of Haines City, go in and out of the parts stores, and you know what? I got a lot of pats on the back. Oh, you done good this week. Oh, you won a race or something else. And you know what? How I was living at that time? I had a dirty mouth. I wasn't on alcohol or a dope. You'd be stupid to get in a race car if you own that, by the way. You're stupid anyway, whether you get in the car or not. But the truth was, I wasn't living a good life, really. I was just doing what come naturally. Got a lot of pats on the back. Then I come back after a few years, saved, born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, and trying to serve him and pastor a church. Then I get more criticism than I ever got in my life. That's the devil for you, brother. That's the way he's going to do it. And he still does it. But you know, the church is in a warfare. You ever read Matthew 16, 18? Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, that intimates a struggle, don't it? It's church. Do you know the church is a misfit in this world? We don't fit with the lost crowd. We don't fit with the dopers and the drinkers and the adulterers. We don't fit. In fact, one fellow said to me years ago, he said, you stand against everything I enjoy. He's talking about his flesh, talking about his appetites and his cravings. He's telling the truth. But the whole thing is, the church is in a warfare. No doubt about it. Somebody gave me this morning, Christian schools, we started Christian schools because we need them. And because of, as you heard Brother Coyle say this morning, some of the stuff that goes on, the agenda, thank God for some Christian teachers in various places that are holding the line best they can, but they got to be careful to keep their job, you know that. Teachers have been fired for having a Bible on their desk, not even opening it, but just having it on their desk in the room. And it was in the news this week where a teacher lost his job because a student asked him for a Bible, and he gave the student a Bible after he asked. That was in the news this last week, talking to you about stuff like that. Here's something, I believe Brother Ken Lee maybe gave it to me this morning. D.C., that's Washington, D.C., it's talking about attempting to unconstitutionally force Christian schools to embrace LGBT student groups. Now, you know what the LGBT stands for? Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgenders. I believe I got it right. Now, they've already pushed that in the public schools. Now they're saying even the Christian school has got to welcome this stuff. If you saw the Lakeland Ledger the last few weeks, they've been all kind of rejoicing over the so-called gay marriages. Did you see that? Just as happy as they can be to see them ugly people kissing each other. So what do you mean ugly? If they're in that, they're ugly as far as I'm concerned. And help yourself, Radio Land. The truth of the matter is, it's ugly to God too. Because God said it was an abomination. That's what his book says. You saw where the fire chief out in where? Atlanta, up here in Atlanta, about to lose his job because he told them what the Bible said about homosexuality. So the mayor's about to fire him. I wonder about the mayor. Amen. But the church is in a warfare. And Peter said, don't think it's strange. The fire trial, it would try you. 1 Peter 4:12 there, he said, don't think it's strange about it. Now, I'll give you the key to continue walking for God. This verse here in the text, walk by the same rule. That's what he's saying here. But if you were to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe that's where I want to go. See if it is. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want you to pick it up in verse 5. Verse 5. Listen to this. Here's another key. You want to stay on the path. You want to keep out on the road of God and keep on plugging along and walking for God. It says, if a man also strive for masteries, that means you want to be successful. You want to win. You want to cross the finish line as a winner. If a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive, watch the last word, lawfully. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Let me put that in a scenario or in an analogy that you'll get a hold of. He can't win unless he goes by the rules. That's what it's saying. Except he strive lawfully. God's laws, God's rules. If you watch a little bit of football, when's the last time you saw a guy catch the kickoff? And he starts down the field, but all these guys are coming after him. That ball draws a crowd. You ever notice that? So he's caught the ball, and he's starting down the field, and the whole crowd's coming, and he gets a little scared. So he runs around behind the bleachers and comes out and crosses the goal down there and hollers, touchdown! You think that would count? Wouldn't count, would it? I don't know why we Christians think we can pull that same trick and make it count. The sad truth is, too many are doing exactly that. I want to win, but not by God's rules. I want to do it, but I'm not going to stay in His bounds. And I want to say to you, you're not fooling God the least bit if you're living for the devil and pretending to belong to God. You're not on His team. Don't kid yourself. Strive lawfully. You got some stories in the Bible, I won't turn to them, where men tried to do it their way instead of God's way. And it didn't work. And it still won't work today. And striving lawfully for God, that means you're separate to Him. Going by God's rules. Today we live in an age where the cry of the devil is unity. What we got with some churches today, they're trying to use the programs of sinners to draw sinners to the church. Church is supposed to belong to Jesus. If I'm going to bring the devil's music inside the walls of the church to bring in sinners, then who am I kidding? I mean, the biggest thing that Christians don't like to hear about today is you ought to be separate from the world. You'd make more people mad over that than you can about any other kind of preaching. My old preacher used to say, when you get saved, everybody ought to know it. They ought to know it by the way you live, the things you do, and the things you don't do. He says, and he was preaching Bible, and this is truth. People ought to be able to see that you're in love with somebody else. That something's happened to you. You've become a new creature in Christ, and the old things have passed away. He used to say, you ought to look like a Christian. You ought to talk like a Christian. And he said, bless God, you ought to smell like a Christian. And I still say amen to that. Sad truth is, though, too many want a name of being a Christian, but their life wouldn't back it up. The lip wouldn't back up the walk, no way. The unity cry of the devil has put everybody together. Listen, God is a holy God. People that claim the Holy Spirit's making them do something, they need to understand He's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. He's not into that devilment that they're into, blaming on Him. He's the Holy Spirit. It's the holy book, God's book. And there's a difference in whether or not you understand that God, the Bible says, ye that serve the Lord to be clean. To be clean. I made it quiet in here, didn't I? Some of you afraid I was fixing to get where you're at. The truth of the matter is, we need to keep on walking consistently for the Lord. That means denying a lot of the worldly stuff. Preacher said it this morning. Brother Coral said it this morning. There's a lot of folks that are worldly and don't know they're worldly. Don't admit it for sure. But yet that's exactly the truth. We're going to keep on walking, though. We got to keep on building. That means growing in God, with God, serving God, battling. You are going to have a warfare with the devil. And then say, well, how do I win? Well, you keep on believing. To believe God is to also love God. It's pretty hard to separate the two. You know what I'm saying? A missionary was asked, are you going to the mission field because you love souls? He said, no, I'm going to the mission field because I love God, and God loves souls. And that's a big difference, my friend. To believe, love God. Peter was asked by the Lord, lovest thou me more than these? Remember? What was the these? Well, it could have been the fish that had just caught. That was Peter's business, and all of a sudden he couldn't catch none. Now the Lord shows up and he catches more than he'd pull in. And all of a sudden, that's success for a fisherman. That's material success. And Jesus said, lovest thou me more than these? Now, I don't know if he's pointing at the fish. Could have been something else. But the good question for us today, what would the these be with us? Lovest thou me more than these? And run up your own list. You may not be into fishing, but what are you into? What do you love ahead of God? That's what I'm talking about. You know what's behind faithfulness? Love. Love is behind giving God your time. Love is behind serving God with your talent. Love is behind giving the tithe that belongs to the Lord and more. Love's behind that. So I got a tithing problem. No, you got a love problem. I just can't be faithful to the house of God. You got a love problem. That's the whole problem, my friend. That's what's behind faithfulness, is loving the Lord. The old song says, something like, I've come this far by faith. Walking by faith. Come this far by faith. Listen, there's a lot of distraction. It's going to probably get worse. But keep on walking for God. If you'd make a little dash for it every now and then, fine. But just don't quit walking. Just don't stop. Just keep on plugging along. And trust in God. I'll say this. Not only my ministry, but my Christian life. And I was saved a good while before I surrendered to preach. I've never made a mistake by putting God first. Mistake I have made is any time that I put self or something I wanted ahead of Him. When God makes you miserable over something, you better give in to Him. Give Him the benefit of the doubt. You'll win every time giving Him the benefit of the doubt. I can think of a lot of things. I think about, I'd worked for a good-sized company. I'd made progress. They had some plans for me. They wanted me to move away, take a job in another location with them, and a big promotion. And it had been a big raise for me. I had struggled along, low wages. My wife had worked at a low-wage job. I'm talking about we tithed, we were faithful to God every way we could be, at church, visitation times, Wednesday night, all of it. We were struggling financially. We didn't have nothing left over. And here I get this offer of a big promotion. And yet I didn't have any peace about it. God was really calling me to preach, and I wanted to go to Bible school, and I wanted to do something that looked pretty dumb. That was just hardly have no income and step out on faith. It looked pretty dumb. And that company was rejoicing. I'd made an achievement that was big, and they wanted to move me up. My wife and I talked about it. Now, you got to understand something. We were a young couple. Here I got a beautiful wife, no kids yet, and making her sacrifice like that, and all of a sudden, man, maybe I can step up here and I'll have things a little easier, and she'll have things a little easier. I remember discussing it with her and telling her I was not going to take it. Now, my wife has always loved me. There's been times she didn't like me very much, but she always loved me. And that night, she still loved me when she left me at the dining table and went to the bedroom by herself. But she didn't like me too much. I'm going to be honest with you, I didn't like myself too much. But deep in here somewhere, God was working. And while it looked on the outside to be pretty dumb, I couldn't do nothing else. And I sat down at that dining room table, of course no office in our house, and I got me a big sheet of paper. And I got my pen out and I wrote a country boy letter to the big boss. And I told him I was turning that offer down. Sometime when you sleep on something, it don't look quite so good the next morning. But I put it in the mailbox. And I mean double quick. That day, by the time I got back into the office, secretary was saying, Mr. So-and-so is calling from you. He's calling long distance for you. And I got on the phone with him, and he told me, you can't do this. You can't turn this down. He sent me a letter backing up what he said. He said, at our expense, you go to the airport. You take your wife with you. You get a big jet. You come down here. I'm going to show you what we're talking about. You fly down. We're going to give you the whole weekend down here. And I said, no, sir, can't go. And that wasn't easy. And the next day or two, there was no basket of $1,000 bills on my step. It was just as hard the next several weeks as it had ever been. But you know what I know now? I know I wouldn't be here tonight if I'd have made the wrong decision. I know there'd be probably some souls not in heaven if I'd have made the wrong decision. There'd been a lot of things I believe would have went wrong if I'd have still been alive. It would not have been a good decision. Oh, I had talked to my boss. I said, I'm saved. He said, oh, well, I'm a Christian too. And he told me the church he went to, and I realized probably maybe he was, but liberal in the sense that we use it. But the truth of the matter is, I wanted to walk on for God. I've been walking. Sometime I've been dragging, but I've been walking on for him. And I want to keep on doing that. I want to say to you, it's wonderful to see souls saved like we saw this morning, but I'm going to tell you, after you're saved, the big question is, you're going to stay faithful. You're going to keep walking. You're going to be consistent for God. You're going to let him lead you in the decisions that you make. Now, I'd say to some of you college students, I've sat where you sit, and I know the challenge. Where's the next dollar coming from? How am I going to pay this bill? The devil says, drop out and take a job, and then you can come back. Yeah, better let God make that decision. You better side with him. You better keep on walking for the Lord. Maybe somebody here tonight and say, preacher, God led you to say some things that just come home to me tonight, because I've been about to drop out. I pray you.